Why, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver, God. And it is graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out the important work they do to bring the great Lutheran theological treasures into the languages of the world at LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we move into chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians together, the sort of second of two big stewardship chapters, if you will, in the work. Joining us for the exploration today is a very good old friend of mine, Dr. Herbert Miller, who is the first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Miller, welcome.
Well, thank you, Will. Good to be here and be with you on somewhat short notice.
Yeah,
but it's
very
great.
Sure. Yeah, our guest that was scheduled for today was my pastor, Benjamin Ball, and he's been under the weather and absolutely sounded like a croaking frog when he called in, left a message that he couldn't be on the radio today. So you very graciously consented at the very last moment step in and help us out here.
No, actually, anytime I get to spend in the Word of God is good.
It's a joy,
no
isn't
matter
it?
What. Yes,
that's for sure. And it's never wasted time when you're in the Word.
No, not at all, because the Word is planted in the hearts of people like seeds that God brings growth from in His way, in His time, and including me and you.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, what a beautiful, beautiful promise from God's word, that his word does never return empty. It always accomplishes what he sends it out to do. Well, let's ask his blessing on our time together. Let us pray. Mm-hmm. Now, blessed Lord, since you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Well, a reminder to our hearers today, you should feel free to join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. Or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, Pastor Miller, do you want to give us some sort of context? I noted that we were in the middle of a sort of stewardship section, the big offering. So go ahead.
Right. Yes. St. Paul had this wonderful vision of the unity of the church and a way to express that unity, that commonality and fellowship between the Jewish church in and around Jerusalem and the Gentile church scattered throughout the Roman world, or at least a church that was a mixture of Jew and Gentile. And he had this idea that the Gentile church around the Roman Empire could take up a collection to help the Jewish church in Jerusalem because they had been suffering from a famine and persecution. And he wanted the church to demonstrate its unity in Christ by helping one another. And while the gospel began with the church in Jerusalem and then from there moved out to the rest of the world, now the church scattered throughout the parts of the empire where Paul had already planted churches, where the Lord had planted churches through Paul, could show their unity with the people in Jerusalem by helping them. And so he's got this collection that he's been gathering because he wants to take it to Jerusalem as a visible physical sign of the unity of the church.
And you know, it strikes me that the He doesn't let your love float off into some sort of a nebulous feeling. This is the kind of love that James was urging us towards, where, you know, if you see your brother hungry, you don't say, well, go in peace. Don't, you know.
Yeah.
You actually do something.
You know.
So he's definitely alleviating. And he shared in Romans that, you know, come on now. These people from the Jewish nation here has come this incredible gift into all the world. They've shared their spiritual riches with us. Let's share our material blessings. Right. Back with them. Yeah, beautiful.
Love is a physical thing. It's not just an emotion, a good feeling, but it acts, mm-hmm. it does, it cares, it mm-hmm. It helps.
How powerful it is when C.S. Lewis in his unpacking of the different shades of the you know, we use the word one word for love, but he shows that the mm-hmm. Greek had several terms that were there. And his unpacking of, how does he say, agape. We would say agape love. You know, this amazing love that is so self-giving and it's mm-hmm. at the heart. One of the things that really, you know, you remember the sort of strange saying of our Lord in Luke about, you know, give your alms from the heart and then everything is clean for you. And mm-hmm. this expression of alms from the heart, I remember wondering, what on earth? And I realized, oh, he's talking. He's really, it's possible for you to see somebody in need and throw some money at them and walk away. That's a very different thing from actually going and buying them a meal and sitting down with them and giving yourself to them with the meal.
Exactly.
And Paul is calling us into that second kind.
The second, where we're giving ourselves to the person, not just, here, take it and go, get out of my life.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, get out of my way.
It's a payment for you to go away and leave me alone.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, that's it. It becomes a grave temptation whenever we're confronted with someone. I mean, especially in places where it's a constant.
Yeah.
People after a while can become a little jaded. But what a powerful thing when we instead actually take our Lord up on his way of living. All right, mm-hmm. here we go. Chapter 9, verse 1. 2 Corinthians. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be ready. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that you may be ready as a willing gift, not, it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an extraction.
Yeah.
Okay, so there's a couple things that come to me. First of all, it's superfluous. I mean, that's a word that we don't use very often. What do we mean when we say something is superfluous?
He's urging them on. And he's talked to them before about this gift, and he's saying, you know, it's like he's saying, we've already talked about this, but then there's been some things that have happened in the meantime, because this is the second letter that mm-hmm. Paul is writing to Corinth. In the first letter, he had some really hard things to say to them, calling them to repentance, both morally and doctrinally. And it becomes evident that maybe this collection business had kind of gotten delayed a little bit in between the first and the second letter, and that they had said that they would be ready, and Paul had instructed them at the end of the first letter about the collection that
chapter 16.
And which begins now concerning the collection, in the meantime, they had some repenting to do and some things to work through. And now, in the first part of 2 Corinthians, wasn't it the The person that had been removed now had repented, and Paul is telling them to bring it back. So that's kind of in the background. Maybe that delayed their participation in the collection. But now that that's all resolved, he's already instructed them, so he's kind of urging them, well, it would be superfluous to me. But then he goes on to talk about it anyway.
Isn't it fascinating that when Satan stirs up strife in a congregation, it's the concrete acts of love of that congregation that gets sidelined?
Oh, very definitely. Very definitely. Satan is always trying to divide us from each other, because then he can divide some from Christ.
Mm. And this the strife that was going on inside the congregation had the effect of focusing them inward toward their own struggles and problems. And here, by this very concrete gift, he's calling them to focus again outward to the needs of the community beyond yourself, beyond just Corinth.
He's already instructed them in the past, but now he's instructing them again in order to ensure that the gift comes from a willing heart. And as he says, that it may be ready as a willing gift, not an extraction, not I'm coming to get this because you promised, but I'm coming to receive the gift that you're giving out of thanksgiving to God for his grace, out of a free and willing heart that has been transformed by the grace of God.
There's something really, first of all, he convince them. He says, come on, guys, it was your zeal to get going with this thing that got these guys all fired up.
Yeah.
So if I bring them with me and
you're
you don't
not
have
ready,
it done,
we're going to be embarrassed.
Yeah. One other thing that occurs to me from thinking about back to 16, I just was really amazingly, I was moved by the way St. John Chrysostom, when he was unpacking 1 Corinthians 16, he gave a real concrete application to the people. You know, Paul says, lay up the money every Sunday, every Lord's Day, have it laid up so that when I come, we don't have to gather it. It's, you know, you just
it's
take
ready.
What you've had gathered there. And Chrysostom said, you know, basically says, what a fine idea that in our place of prayer, we should have a little chest or a little bag, whatever, that we put there. And in it, we should always deposit the money that we're going to give away to the needs of the poor when we pray, that we can always remember that this is a part of our prayer itself. You think about how the Lord joins together the almsgiving and the prayer and then the Sermon on the Mount. So I thought that, you know, that isn't actually a very helpful, concrete reminder for us to have the needs of the poor have a visual place in front of us where we gather to pray and worship.
Mm-hmm. So that there's that weekly reminder.
Mm-hmm.
It's also kind of why we have an offering every Sunday.
Although we did note that this offering is not quite the support.
No, this is special. This is
above and beyond the taking care of the office of the ministry needs there in Corinth. This is a special appeal for the needs of that of those Christians far away that most of them have never met.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul invites them for these people and their need to be dear to the heart of the Corinthians. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And when he says, I don't want to be, come on, I don't want to lose face here. A very touching way he puts that, very honest. We've seen throughout this epistle, he just wears his heart on his sleeves. He says exactly what he's feeling, what he's thinking. But he says, I thought it necessary to urge my brothers, he's to go ahead, probably Titus, right? And whoever else this other brother was, famous for preaching among the churches, he sends them ahead just to make sure that when we get there, everything's going to go smoothly. It'll all be taken care of. It is fascinating that he calls, he does not use the normal word that you would think of there for the gift you have promised. I see Pastor Miller always has his Greek open and ready. So can you see the Greek word that we have there at five?
At five.
In advance for the...
Yeah. I haven't really dug into it with the Greek that much. I looked up the verse of what it used, koinonia.
It's eulogion, is a weird way of talking about the gift, because this is normally the word we use for blessing, not just in the blessings we receive from God, but also in the blessings that are spoken to God. Etymologically, these beautiful words, but I mean, the intent behind it already should pull us into a liturgical direction. The gift has the purpose of being a blessing and of causing blessing to arise to God. He's going to get to that on the other end.
And that reminds us that everything we have is from God and from His blessing. And so that when we are giving to others out of love, we're giving from the blessings God has given us.
Right.
So we're basically blessing with the blessing, that God has blessed us with.
Yeah, that's a great way of putting it. Very, very good. The Lutheran Confessions, they mention this, this entire willingness thing that he highlights here at the end. We have these words: the people of the New Testament are to be a willing people and sacrifice freely. Think about Psalm 110 there. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. They are to be obedient from the heart, for God loves a cheerful giver. More on that in a few minutes. In this understand, and in this sense, it is said correctly and truly taught that truly good works should be done willingly from a voluntary spirit by those whom God's Son has made free. So that's why he wants it to be really clear. He's urging them, he's exhorting them, but he's not giving them, you do this, I command you to do this. He almost never speaks like that to the churches.
Yeah, he will urge by the mercies of God. Remind them of God's grace.
I got to stop you right when you say that, because as soon as you say that, rise up in my mind the image of George Wuhlenberg, the former president of the Montana district.
Yes.
And did he not with every single
convention? That was
convention,
one of his favorite phrases. Yeah. Yeah.
He says, we plead with each other by the mercies of God.
Yes, yes. I actually thought of that as well. And a note again in verse 5, when it talks about the gift being given freely, it again uses eulogion,
a willing blessing,
and not as something. What does it say? Extracted something. Something
forced.
That comes out of being forced.
We've said this yesterday, but it comes back to this again. He speaks the nature of giving as Christian giving is a get to and a joy and a blessing, and it doesn't have the character of have to. I don't know. At one point, Lewis describes what it's like to be the victim of a have to charity. It's not a pleasant experience for the person receiving the gift, because they know it's not something that the person wants to give. It's something that they think they have to, and it robs it of all the joy of salvation.
You know, I got to do this because, okay, you're poor, I'm rich, and I got to look good in front of the community. So, here you go.
Well, we have some questions that James sent our way that touch on this nature of it being willing and not an exaction. He says, if charity is given as a grudging obligation, is it only accepted by the body because of necessity? And is the grudging giver fully glorifying God and the ministry with his gifts if that is the case?
That's an interesting question. It reminds me of a congregation, the congregation actually in which I grew up in Michigan, had a member win $25,000 in the state lottery. Mm. And he wanted to give, say, $3,000 of it to the church. Mm-hmm. And the church refused.
Mm.
And said, this money doesn't come honestly. It's not being given honestly. Now, that was kind of controversial at the time, but I that's what I thought of in just thinking that through. Don't get me started on gambling.
I think his real thought here is if the charity, there are times people accept grudgingly given charity just because they're hungry.
Yeah,
and they need what's being given,
right?
Even though they themselves are not set free and blessed by the manner in which it is bestowed,
and
or the attitude.
I mean, God can bless even when we are not thinking about it giving as a blessing.
Yeah,
but really, when you give grudgingly, when you give because you think you have to, you're only hurting yourself. God can still use that to help somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
But
I was going to go there with that. It's like, so let's face up to this. It is better to give grudgingly than not to give at all, because sometimes when you give, you begin to find out, oh my goodness,
God can still use that to change your heart.
He can use that to change you. You do not wait till you've got the proper attitude to follow the commands that God has given you to do, right?
Right. Yeah. Okay.
I'm not going to pray today because I just don't feel like praying today. I'm not in the right mood. No, you get down on your knees and you start to pray. You take up the Our Father, even if the first part of your prayer is going to be, forgive me, Father, for not wanting to talk to you right now.
Right.
And the same way I think the challenge is here with the charity, the best, the glorious, the thing he really wants to set you free for is to realize that you can't outgive him, mm-hmm. that you are to be a conduit of blessing. I'm kind of grieved that they rendered it as gift rather than as blessing, because there's just something beautiful about right. keeping that word and that thought there. Blessed to be a blessing.
Center. Yeah.
I think some congregation, who was that I remember that used that as their like 100th anniversary moniker or whatever, blessed to be a blessing.
That comes from actually the Bethel Bible series years ago.
Okay.
That was one of the big themes of that series.
Mm. Well, James also asks, is God glorified and the ministry uplifted by our obedience and liberal sharing of the blessing of the abundant life? And are these administrations considered commandments of stewardship necessary for the church today? The big challenge there, I think, James, God is certainly glorified in the generosity of his people. Mm-hmm. It's what we're going to hear in a little bit brings this, mm-hmm. this increase of Eucharist, of thanksgiving offered constantly to God. And yet the very nature of what he's urging here, it does not have the character of commandment. It has the character of exhortation. Mm-hmm. It's more along the lines of the mom sitting you at the table and saying, you know, like the Italian mama would say, mangia, you know, eat up,
yeah.
and you wouldn't say, well, that's a commandment I have to follow. It's like, it's a gracious invitation. And that is really what he's encouraging us to here.
Well, it's the same with God's gracious invitation to us to pray.
Mm-hmm.
You know, do we pray because we have to? Do we pray because God commands it? Well, after a fashion. Mm-hmm. But God desires us to pray, not because we need to obey him slavishly, but he desires us to pray because he's promised to hear.
Yeah.
And he's promised to answer, and he's promised to give us more than we can imagine or think of.
Mm-hmm.
When we give to help others because of everything he has given to us, that's a blessing because it comes from his blessing, and it's God is using you to bless others, and that's a joyful thing that flows out of God's grace rather than out of compulsion.
All right. Well, we are here toward the bottom of the hour, so we're going to take a break and pick up with this right on the other side. Mike, I see you've called in there. Hang tight. We will be right back.
Did you know that more than 38 million people in America speak Spanish? You can share the gospel with them in their own language using a new resource from Lutheran Heritage Foundation, the Spanish Bible with Small Catechism. Like all the books LHF translates and publishes, the Spanish Bible is available at no cost to the people and ministries who need them. LHF 800-554-0723 or visit lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Our special guest today is Dr. Herbert Miller, the first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And we have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis with a comment or question. Yes, sir.
How are you two guys doing today?
Very well.
Doing well. How are you doing?
Pretty good. I was listening to what you were saying about that man who won the lottery and and they wouldn't accept his contribution. But I was, you know, I don't know if you remember the show. It's on TV. It's called The Rifle Man. And he was telling his son, he goes, he said, it's not the color of your money that gives its value. He goes, but it's how you earn it. And I was just, wondering what do you think of that comment?
Well, just I'm just thinking about money in general. Our paper money in this country is backed by what? Well, it's because everybody wants money, and even gold has value simply because people want it. And so we use it as a medium of exchange to demonstrate that you've earned something, that you've worked for something. But in the church, what's valuable is entirely different than just simply the money or the gold. There's a couple of stories. One, there's a joke where this guy convinces God to allow him to bring his possessions along with him to heaven, and he converts it all to gold and has it in a briefcase. And when he's coming to the pearly gates, Peter asks him, what do you got in that briefcase? This is kind of unusual. And he says, well, I brought my most valuable stuff here, all, you know, boiled down to this. And Peter looks at that and says, pavement? You brought pavement to heaven? You know, the streets of heaven paved with gold, et cetera. Story this last couple of days ago, the 10th, the church remembered Lawrence, a deacon in Rome, who at one point was asked to, by, I believe, the emperor or someone from the emperor to bring out all the treasures of the church, because the emperor thought that the church had all this money, all this treasure. And so Lawrence asked for some time, and then a couple of days later, whatever it was, he gathers together all the treasures of the church. And what he had done is he had gone out and found all the poor people, the destitute, the ones that the church was seeking to bless and support, and said, here are the treasures of the church, reminding us that we, the people of God, the saints, the ones whom Christ has redeemed, we are given infinite value by the fact that he has redeemed us. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, the price being the lifeblood of the Son of God poured out for you. The most precious thing in all the universe was paid for you so that God could have you. And now, knowing that, having that blessing, we can give a portion of the blessings God has given us to seek to help others with well, with the money, the medium of exchange, you know, Paul was gathering money to take to Jerusalem, a medium of exchange that was given value because it's what people wanted and used as that medium of exchange. It doesn't have that value in and of itself, but
yeah, I love how
using it for a blessing.
I love how you unpack that. You know, basically, something is worth in any society and culture what other people are willing to pay for it. That's what it's worth. And if you look at the human race from that standpoint, you can't look at any single human being and realize and not realize this person was worth the death of the Son of God in the eyes of the only one whose valuation of anything truly matters. And so this person is priceless, whether they believe it or not. They are priceless in the eyes of God. And how differently our world would, I mean, how differently things would be in the church if we always remembered that of each other and of all the people in this world.
Yes. If we looked at every member of the church of which we're a part and said, you're infinitely valuable because Christ died for you. But then that, like you said, that expands to every human being.
Because we believe firmly that the sacrifice has been offered for all. There's no one excluded.
No one left out. Because if someone's left out, then you and I would have room for doubt whether or not he actually gave himself for me.
Yeah, there is a stunning sermon, a Christmas sermon by Leo the Great, where he literally lays down how he does this for a Christmas sermon. You're not allowed to be sad today. No one is allowed to be sad today. The cause of eternal joy has come into the world for every last one of you. This pertains to all. All of you must rejoice this day because the Savior has been born to you. Yes. It's just a beautiful Christmas sermon.
Yeah.
I love it.
I've seen that. That's great because this is why we are pro-life, that every human life has value, no matter what.
Mm-hmm.
This is why, and sometimes our care for the poor, our care for the least of these, our care for those who cannot care for themselves demonstrates our understanding of that proclamation that all human life has value because Christ paid the price for every last one.
Yeah.
And when we devalue other human beings or seek to destroy them, when we devalue them, we're devaluing what Christ has made infinitely valuable.
It reminds me of a famous story that is told out of the French Revolution. We remember, every, you know, society just fell apart there in France. And this intelligent man who knew Latin was destitute, and a couple of doctors came across him on the street, and they said to each other in Latin, thinking that he couldn't understand what they were saying, "Ah, let us take this vile creature and do some experiments on him." And he responded in Latin, "Will you call one vile for whom Christ did not scorn to die?" And they were immediately silenced in shame.
Yeah.
All right. And of course, they're running in the background here as well is, you know, Christ in Matthew 25 lets us in on the secret that when we take care of the least of his brothers, it's
we're taking care of
him, which becomes then a great joy. The world, as Luther says, the world is full of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he meets you at every turn in every human need that you face. He's standing there. All right, let's go on. There's a lot of good stuff right in this next paragraph. Chapter 9, verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. All right, there's a very basic point he lays out there that you can learn from agriculture, right?
if you're sparing in the amount of seed that you sow because you want to, you know, hold it back in some way, well, your harvest will be sparing too.
Well, there's this thought, isn't it? I mean, if you really stop and look at it, this whole thing looks so ridiculous to our eyes. You may say, here is this grain that I could eat, but you're telling me that if I take this grain and throw it away and bury it, forget about it,
it's going to be multiplied.
Multiply to make more grain. So in other words, what looks to us to be waste ends up actually being God's very plan and purpose for feeding us all the time. Luther says this miracle is constantly before our eyes, but we don't see it anymore. We've become so used to it. But you take what you could mm-hmm. eat for the day. This is the same thing as what happened in the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, they had their lunch. They had their lunch that boy had with them. And Jesus basically tells them, oh, go give it away to the crowd. And it's like, if we do that, we won't have anything, and there's not enough for them to have any at all. This is ridiculous. And yet,
in his hand, it's multiplied.
It multiplied. At the end of the day, what did they have? Each one had a basketful.
More than what they...
Yeah. If they'd have kept it.
12 baskets, one for each disciple. Kind of proven something to the disciples.
And yet, if they'd have held on in fear, they would not have had that abundant reaping. Yeah. Very good. We have Jan on the line calling from Atlanta. Hi, Jan.
Hello.
You're there.
Hello.
Hello.
Hey.
Good morning. Thanks for taking the call.
Sure thing.
I'm looking at two passages. I don't like to pluck verses, but Luke 12:34. And the third epistle of John.
Okay. Luke 12:34, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Are you thinking in John 3 about God will, how does that thing go?
The third epistle of John, verse 2, it says, Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul.
Yeah, you may prosper in both body and soul. Right. Mm-hmm.
Right. Isn't it interesting how Jesus says that our heart follows our treasure
mm-hmm.
as opposed to, you know, because of the treasure.
Mm-hmm.
Our heart, you know, that I think that kind of refutes this prosperity heresy in our society, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, the idea that if you, the goal of giving away is to get more is exactly, it's exactly inverted. I mean, you will, he's laying it out here that yes, you, as you give it away, you will get an abundance. But the point is not to get an abundance. The point is to join in God's joy of giving it away.
Yes.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, Jan. We also have David on the line calling from St. Charles. Hi, David. How are you today?
Oh, I'm not bad. I'm just getting awake since I work nights. I just think I'd like a comment on some of the cliches you hear.
Sure.
About Christianity. See what you think about them. Like, we know Christ died for the whole world, but it's almost like people say, you need to accept Christ and have him as your personal savior. Like we have him in our front pocket. He's my personal savior. And it also seems like people have this notion that if you were the only one, Christ would have died for you. I somewhat agree with that, but I think sometimes that Christ loved his father and did the will of his father and because he loved his father. So we seem to make these little selfish cliches like, accept Christ as your personal Savior.
All right. Well, David, you've given us good stuff to talk about here. Let's just touch briefly on that. The problem, I think, with any of that kind of personal, it's not even with the word personal, it's with the word in front of it, is my, which we can use that in the sense of, like David says, a talisman in my pocket or whatever. He's my rabbit foot. He's my Savior, you know.
You know, I've
got it covered.
I got him, so, hey, I'm... It doesn't matter what I do.
At far more important than him being yours is you being his.
Yeah.
And that's something you could rest for sure on. He marks, I mean, he literally marks out his property when in baptism. He slaps the water on you with the name. It says, this one is now in my name. They belong to me. They are mine. And that's a great ground of confidence. What about the second point he raised? That, you know, people say Christ died. If I were the only one, he would have died for me. I don't think that's a false statement.
No, it's not.
But it is speculative. The fact of the matter is, he died for everyone. And to maybe want to pull you out is just a way of saying that what was done was truly done for all.
You know, in both of these situations, it's you're taking something that may be used pastorally. Suppose I've got someone in front of me that I've been working with pastorally, who is struggling with their faith and struggling with whether or not they are they're valuable to God, or struggling with whether or not Jesus really, you know, died for them. As a pastor, I can see myself saying, you know, even if you were the only one, he still would have died for you,
mm-hmm.
you know, to emphasize for that person the for you.
Mm-hmm.
But then when the person realizes, okay, he died for you, then you open the door on all the rest.
Mm-hmm.
I'm working on, a conference that we're both going to be at in a month and a half or so. And one of the things the preparation I'm saying is that as Lutherans, we look at the church from the perspective of the end. When we see the church at the end in Revelation chapter 7, when the Lord opens this vision to John and he sees people from every nation and tribe and language, and they're all before the throne. They all have white robes and palm branches in their hands, and they're all saying the same thing. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So that you can say Christ died for you. Even if you would be the only one, he would have died for you. But then you have to then open the door and say, here's all the rest.
Right, right. I like to say, we're going to get people mad at me, but I'm going to say it anyway. That's why that wretched song, I Come to the Garden Alone, stinks. Because you don't come to the garden alone. You don't come to the garden at all if you don't come with Jesus and all his people and find them all there. And so the picture in Revelation is never me alone. It's all the person that John thinks he's all alone there on the island of Patmos. And God opens the door and says, dude, you're not alone. Look at all the angels and saints that have gathered here with you.
And who are these? And whence have they come? Well, these are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And that's what matters.
Amen. 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 All right. We also have Cheryl on the line calling from Indy. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I was looking at verse 12, which I don't think you've got.
We haven't quite got there yet, but go ahead.
For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And in the apology on page, I'm looking on page 233, they talk about this verse. Paul uses this word, which I can't pronounce, about the liturgies.
Right.
Liturgia,
or it's just the Greek word for liturgy. Yeah. Uh-huh.
Paul uses it for a collection. Taking a collection not only supplies those things that the saints lack, but it also causes them to give more thanks abundantly to God. And I was also looking at the Lutheran witness issue, what does it mean to be the church?
Mm-hmm.
And Reverend Charles Ferry had an article entitled One Church. And towards the end of his article, he says, when God's word calls you to faith in Jesus Christ and his forgiveness washes you clean in your baptism, he does not leave you alone to live out your life. Instead, he calls you into his church. You're a member of one church, right, which reaches back Adam and forward into eternity. You're united to Christians all over the world, all gathering around the cross of Christ. And the other thing I noticed is with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation newsletter, the Word at Work, this time they have focused on what the church can do to help with the persecuted church in Nigeria.
Sure.
And that newsletter is always a big eye-opener to me. And
Yeah, thank you.
It is.
Thank you, Cheryl. Yeah, those are really good thoughts. This is, it driving us toward the end. Let me read this last bit, and we can, talk about anything in the chapter when we're done. Because okay. I think we had more that we could talk about in this section we've just read. But reading on verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Okay, he ends up doing what he can't stay away from the thanksgiving. It's right. Just overflowing and abounding there. But he has this picture that you don't need to ever be afraid. Because this principle of giving your stuff away goes with the whole idea of giving your life away. Christ gave his. The widow in the temple who put in all she had to live on, she is the perfect image of Christ who puts in all he has. And the result of this is an overflowing of life. He gives everything away and does not come out the loser. He comes out the owner of everything, and he's given everything away. Mm-hmm. So he's inviting us into that way of living and not to be afraid of it. God loves a cheerful. And this is one of those great moments where you wonder if the English actually pulled through the Greek quite. I mean, you could, the word that's used there is the cognate word that we have for
right.
Hilarious.
Hilarious, yeah. It's hilaron.
Yeah.
And.
As in false hilaron.
Yes.
Joyous light.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. But he wants to see, and he says, you're not going to come out the loser as you give. You will be giving. But the really cool thing, he says, is that this giving that you do, it causes this bubbling up of Eucharist around the world.
Thanksgiving.
Everywhere you go. You think about those radical words. We stand there and we say, in the midst of a burned out church, we would stand there and say, it's indeed meet right and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you through Jesus Christ. When a tornado has wiped down a church, it is indeed meet right and salutary. When you've had family loss to plague and even, murder and martyrdom, you still say, it is indeed meet right and salutary all times, all places through Jesus Christ. And, that's true for all the difficulties, but what a joy it is when you stand as a recipient of kindness from the people of God and you realize I'm not alone. I'm part of this family. I'm part of this church. And look at what he's giving. Thank you, God. Thank you for my brothers and sisters and for their love.
And that too, takes faith and trust in God to receive that gift as it was given, to receive it as a blessing, rather than to receive it grudgingly and say, I really wanted to take care of myself, but I guess I'll take something there, but I want to give you something back, sometimes we just simply need to receive the gift as gift, because that's and simply say thank you to the person, thank you to God, because God is the one who's always giving, who's always blessing, And his intent is to increase our thanksgiving for all of his blessing.
And there's something really cool about the fact that he says your submission to Paul's directives here, to he says it flows from your confession of the gospel of Christ.
Because of all that Christ has done for me to make me infinitely valuable to him by giving himself for me and for all, I'm participating in this. This contribution, confession.
And we do have an email that Jan sent in from Monticello. She writes, when I think of Jesus, my personal Savior, it's that Jesus is known in my heart and not just as words on a page. It's not just he that I know about, but I know him in my heart and soul. He hears me. His word speaks to me. I think she's trying to say it's a genuine, real experience that I have of a real living person. That I think the focus, if you really want to get down to what this really, if you want to use the word personal Savior, the person that's being referenced there is not you, as in he belongs to me, but it's him. That you actually know him.
You know him as a person, not just a picture on the wall or a concept or an idea.
Yeah, or a philosophy or anything like that.
Yeah, anything like it, but a living person who lived for you.
Yeah,
and is coming for you. Who's going to come one day? And if you're still alive, he's going to say, "Come with me. You're going to be transformed." Or if you're already dead, he's going to say, "Rise, get out of that grave. Let's go."
But he is the person.
Person doing that. Yeah.
But the person then that he is the person that we meet in the pages of the scripture,
yes,
under the gift of the body and blood on Sunday when we gather for the Eucharist, and in the very waters of baptism, it's a person who speaks a word of forgiveness into my ears as my pastor lays his hands on my head and wipes out my sin. It is a person. He's the one who is at work in all these things. So I don't want to ever hear an opposition between the word and my Savior. I mean, you come to know a person by him speaking to you.
Right.
And if you come to know Jesus as the speaker of the scriptures, you will have come to know him truly.
Mm-hmm. This is not just a book of great ideas and philosophies, but there's a living person who is speaking all of this to you.
And this living person is the one that St. Paul ended up characterizing as God's inexpressible gift.
Yeah.
that's Jesus. He's the inexpressible gift of God to you.
Yes.
Because he valued you that much. And so he invites us into the swing of the giving. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Miller, for opening the word for us here today. People loved by God, we will be back tomorrow with the next chapter of 2 Corinthians.